Wow, the heart of Jesus, like John was introducing. Today, God's extreme sympathy and gentleness. There's another chapter in the book that comes before these two subjects. These are two chapters in that book. I'm just going to be going through God's Word. We're not following the book per se, but giving that as a guideline for topics. There's a topic on God's joy, or the joy of Jesus. But I couldn't cover that many bases in this amount of time, so we're focusing on his sympathy and gentleness. So let me ask you a question to get going. If I or someone would ask you, who do you think is the most sympathetic person in the world? Who would come to your mind? Don't raise your hand, just think. What about the most gentle person that you know? And probably for a lot of you, of course, God we can't see, Jesus we can't see, but if you're like me, he's not the one that comes to your mind very quickly when you think of the most gentle person. If I asked you, who's the most powerful person in the world? A lot of kids will say, God! But not the question, who's the most gentle person in the world? I don't know if I've ever heard I don't know if the question has even been asked. But before we go a little bit further, I just want to throw out some definitions so we know, have a common ground what we're talking about. What is sympathy and gentleness? There's a lot of different definitions, so I'm going to read some of them that I found on the internet from different kinds of dictionaries. Sympathy. Sympathy is a perception, understanding, and reaction to the distress or need of another life form. It could be an animal. It could be a plant. You have sympathy for a plant. So your perception, understanding, goes out to the distress or the need of some other life form. Sympathy is driven by a switch in viewpoint from a personal perspective of what's happening in my life to what's happening in someone else's life. And as a result, you have a concern for a need in someone else's life. Gentleness. Gentleness is having or showing a kind of quiet nature. Not harsh or violent, not hard or forceful, not strong or harsh in effect or quality. Gentleness is a calm, soothing, and tender manner. Example is a mother bathing her newborn baby. Example of gentleness. So in summary, it's not causing pain or difficulty, unneedlessly especially, to another person. That's gentleness. Is that your understanding of God? Sympathy and gentleness? When I grew up, I heard stories about him being the awesome creator. Like this picture of the universe up here. That's awesome power. Throwing those stars out there, the humongous sun and everything else. That's awesome power. It was not in my mind that that being who made all that was sympathetic and gentle with me and my little problems and my pains in life. It just wasn't in my mind. Or the one who flooded this whole planet with water that created all these sedimentary rocks that we see all around. That's awesomeness. That's power. He's gentle and sympathetic with me. Wasn't in my mind. The stories of the plagues in Egypt and on into Mount Sinai. That was awesome. Yes, God, give it to him. Give it to him. Those horrible Egyptians. And, you know, on. And other stories, all kind of Bible stories. But the stories of God's gentleness and sympathy with me, if I heard them much, they didn't stick in my brain. That's not who I imagined God to be. But gentleness and sympathy is hugely important. Because we go through hard times so much. It's hard to measure that. If you say half of our life is hardship, because we still have memories, pains of the past that stick with us. So there's always pains and difficulties going through our life along with the joys and encouragement. So sympathy and gentleness is something that all of us really value from anywhere we can get that. So God, as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, from what God's Word says and what I'm beginning to sense more, is the most sympathetic and gentle being in the universe. He is more sympathetic and gentle than you and I can comprehend. I'm starting to experience that some. Just like with all of God's attributes, I'll never understand them all, and I'll never experience the extent of them, but these are a couple more aspects of who He is. Sympathetic and gentle. So let's ask God to help us with our few minutes together here. Yes, Lord, it's about You, Your character, Your heart. And I haven't grown up with this understanding very well, and I have a lot to learn. We all do. So help us, Lord, to know Your heart, how You think, how You feel, especially in this area of sympathy and gentleness, especially towards us. Ask for Your help in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, in these last few weeks, I have had opportunity to experience God's care, His sympathy and gentleness, like few other times in my life. Thursday night before Christmas, which was Christmas Eve in the Philippines, I got a call because I had an appointment to talk with Francis Thursday night. And I thought JJ, when I looked on my phone, was calling, something probably come up with Francis, he can't talk for a while. When I answered the phone, she was sobbing and said, "He's gone." He's gone. What happened? "He's dead, Pastor Mike. He's dead." And just sobbing and sobbing. I said, "What? JJ, what?" It's shocking. I didn't know if I misunderstood or what was happening. She was at the hospital and he was dead on arrival. That event, since then, in the 2.5 weeks or so since then, I put up as one of the top 5 or so calamities of my life. Not just pains, but, and I use the word calamity, like when my parents died, that was sad and painful, but it didn't change my life. But with Francis, I've been investing with a lot of Filipinos and investing in mission work. So many things have been whittled down, and he was like the point man. I've been on the phone with him every week for the last 3 years. Every week, either as a group or in person. And so much was involved with him. And then to say, and he's gone. He's dead. In the last few weeks, I have also experienced more of God's sympathy and gentleness than any other event in my life, than any of the previous hard times. How is that possible? How does God minister? How does He show us His gentleness and sympathy when we can't even touch Him? I can't hear Him. I can't see Him. How does He communicate His gentleness and sympathy? Well, in principle, it's because He's made us in His image. He's made us to be people that have the capacity to experience emotion and the depths of a relationship without having to touch and see another person. We have that. God's given us the brains and emotions that are connected with our brains. Our brains are triggered by information. I was holding this little gadget in my hand, and I pushed a button, and some electronic noises came out of this. When I heard those noises, it was devastating. I already described it to you. All it was a little gadget with some information coming out of it. I didn't see him. I couldn't touch him. But it's information. We're made in God's image. And God has given us other sources of information. It's not electronic. It's written down. That information is the basis for relationship. There, information, I have not seen. I haven't traveled to the other part of the world. I've just been going on information, electronic information, either texting or audio. And so much that's happened in the last few weeks. Cried with a number of different people, agonized, talked with a lot of people. Relationships have been affected deeply by just some information. We have information right here. It's affected you deeply. It's affected me deeply. And I want to soak in that information more. I want to understand that information. I call up Jay, talk to JJ more. I want to understand more. Get more information through this little gadget here. And our relationship is growing. I've got another source of information right here. And so in principle, that's how it happens. That's how God's made us, to be able to have a relationship based on information, essentially. Because even if you're in person, there's no guarantee that what a person is telling you in person or what you're watching them do in person is the truth. We're very good at deceiving each other. And we could tell stories of horrible deception that have happened. It really doesn't matter if you can touch or see a person if it's true or not. And that's part of why, you know, we have wisdom, need God's wisdom to help to discern what's true. And we, of course, have plenty of evidence to know this source of information is true that we're looking at. So I've, as a result of what's happened with Francis the last few days, I've been processing a lot. And the reason I've been able to experience such sympathy and gentleness from God, from Jesus, is because of how much I had learned about him before. My mind wasn't just blank and all of a sudden he's starting to teach me all these things about gentleness and sympathy of him. No, he'd been teaching me, I'd been learning that about him before. And that's what made it possible for me to experience that kind of joy, that kind of sympathy and gentleness right now. Similar conversations with JJ and then later with JoJo, just a few seconds together because of our past relationship with her, my past relationship with Francis. Then I called up another pastor, JoJo, the first one I went to. Short conversation, few words, and we're in tears. He was in tears. I was in tears. We're sharing our hearts. Why could we share our hearts so deeply and so quickly? Because of all the communication we'd done in the past. I knew a lot about JoJo. He knew a lot about me. And so when this calamity hit me, God had helped me learn a lot about him already. I could experience the depth of his sympathy. Well, it's not as deep as he wants. He's taking me deeper. But a deeper sympathy and joy and gentleness than ever before. Because of how much he taught me, just like in human relationships. Rita was able to come alongside of me and cry and grieve with me. And I was so glad because of what we have in our relationship. All that time in the past made it so meaningful that she shared her heart with me. She didn't have to talk. She could come up and hug me and cry with me. Why do I value that? Because of all the communication I've had with her in the past. That's why she ministered to me. She didn't have to tell me all these speeches about her feelings. But I had heard that in the past. I knew her heart. I knew who she is. And so that's why she was able to minister to me. Same way with the author of this book. I've been learning who he is. So when something hits, he can minister to me. Sympathy. Gentleness. So what are those things? What are those things from this book that God used in my life to communicate sympathy and gentleness when this happened? Hebrews 4 is our starting point here. He describes Hebrews as a book focusing about comparing Jesus to the priestly ministry, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And in chapter 4, the end before verse 14, he's describing the high priest. And of course, Jesus is the high priest, but he's making correlations here. I'll read from the end of 4:14 to 5, chapter 2. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is humble, who is unable. We do have one who is humble. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. He's referring to the human high priest, but comparing that to Jesus. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, the human high priest, but of course Jesus didn't. And so huge points here is that he is sympathetic. He really understands because he's gone through what we've gone through. And as a result, he's gentle. Some of us might have had thoughts like I've done before. Well, he hasn't gone through what I went through because he never blew it. He never messed up like I have. And when you mess up, that's really painful. Causes extra problems, and I have extra pain. He never had to go through that. Well, I'm pretty ignorant when I make statements like that. One analogy that has made sense to me, you could use different analogies, is a car tire. When a car tire is weak, maybe from being worn out or whatever, and you get on a rough road, pieces of metal, sharp rocks, and it gets flat right away. How much pain does that tire experience compared to a very tough, strong tire that can handle any kind of road? You put on any kind of rocks, any sharp metal, glass, it'll handle anything and just any speed. That tire that can handle anything is so strong, but does it go through pain? Yes, it goes through more pain than a weak tire. A weak tire, can't go anymore. No more pain for it. But a strong tire, you just keep increasing the pain, hit it with everything possible, increase the pain, and it never gives out. Can you say, oh, it didn't experience any pain because it never went flat? That's not logical. I think there's some similarity there with Jesus. He went through more pain and testing and hits on him far more than we can imagine. For me to say, oh, he didn't have as much pain as I've had because he never messed up, that just shows my ignorance. I don't know all of the pain that he went through, as a human being especially. So yes, he can understand far more pain than what we've ever been through. Okay, let's go back into the Old Testament. There's all kind of things that bring out God's sympathy and gentleness. This is not a comprehensive study, but I'm just going to hit on a few highlights that have been helpful for me over the years. Exodus 34 is where God reveals himself to Moses, because Moses asked him when he is by Mount Sinai, can you please show me your glory? And God says, okay, come up to the mountain, I'll put you in the rocks, and you'll see my backside. And then when God passed by, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 7, the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God. And then he describes himself, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's an interesting top of the list description. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Wow, what an awesome description, full of sympathy and gentleness. And then he adds, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He reminds us, he's full of justice also, visiting the iniquity of fathers and children and the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. It's interesting that passage that we just read is the most quoted passage in other parts of Scripture. In the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, Exodus 34, 6 to 7. Then Johnny's passage in Matthew 11 last week, Johnny did such a good job with the message, pointing out that when Jesus described himself, he says, "For I, take my yoke upon you." Remember that picture up there? Jesus says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." Is the only time that Jesus specifically described his own heart. How did he describe it? "I am just and powerful." No, "I'm gentle and lowly in heart." So God in the Old Testament, when he's describing himself, compassionate and, you know, slow to anger. You could say gentle, that summarizes a lot of those words. So all through the Scripture, we see God describing his heart this way. It's interesting also in Matthew 11 where he says, "I'm gentle and lowly," that just before that, he's talking about these other cities that had turned away from him. He said they're going to get blasted with God's judgment. So both are happening at the same time. And it's all through Scripture I see God in his love for people doing anything it takes, hopefully will anything it'll take, for people to turn to him and get their attention. But as soon as they open up to him, give him their attention, his arms are just like the prodigal son. Jesus gave that story. He says, this is the way the kingdom of God is. As soon as that son turned around, the dad just ran, put his arms around the son. That's a picture of God's heart. When we're heading our own way, wrecking our lives, wrecking other people's lives around us, God sometimes does heavy-duty stuff to stop us, and the judgment has to result. But the moment we turn, his arms are wide open. And the New Testament makes it extra clear. There's no accusation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we turn to him, turn to Jesus, just like that. No more accusation. Okay, Mike, I worked so hard to help you understand what's going on. Okay, you need to suffer a few more days, weeks, or whatever, so you learn your lesson well. Then we can talk some more. No, he's just his arms. Sure, we need to talk. Sure, I need to learn some lessons. But he's sitting there in his lap. He's hugging me and saying, "Oh, Mike, I just love you so much." And his heart goes out to me. His heart goes out to all of us, even when I'm heading the other direction. His heart's there toward me. And when I turn to him, I experience that. That's the way he is all the time toward me. Sympathetic, gentle, longing for me. Psalm 103 is another place in the Old Testament where the writer quotes what we read in Exodus. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Hosea 11:8. God says, "My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled." He's talking about his people, Israel. That was a New American Standard. Different translations translate that different ways, about his heart being turned over, because it's more of an unusual word. NIV says, "My heart is changed within me." And one place talks about his heart being destroyed, like his heart melting or something horrible happening in his heart. "My heart churns within me," New King James Version. "My sympathy is stirred by what was happening with his people." Isaiah 63:9 has been one of my favorites, continual go-to verse. And in the last couple weeks, it's been a truth from God's Word that's guided my thoughts. "In all their distress, he too was distressed," talking about his people Israel. In all of their distress, he too was distressed. That's a lot of distress they went through. Physical pain, emotional pain, confusion, suffering of all forms. In all their distress, he too was distressed. Wow. That's a lot to meditate on, and it makes a difference in my heart as I've thought about that. That's the truth of God. Only God can suffer with all the suffering that all those millions of people have gone through to participate in their sufferings and to groan with them. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And Jonah had interesting comments in Jonah chapter 4. It says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry when God didn't bring judgment to Nineveh. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. That's why I was so quick to run away, and you had to send that whale to get me. Why? Because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." And he quotes that verse in Exodus 34. Jonah does. He says, "I know, God, you're so loving, you're so sympathetic and gentle. I knew that if I went to those people in Nineveh and told them about you, that kind of God, you'd probably be sympathetic and gentle to them. They're my enemies. I don't want you to be sympathetic and gentle to them." And God is saying, "Wow, and here, I just took this plant away that was giving you some shade, and you're upset with me? Take some shade out of your life, and you're not upset with all these people? And me having mercy on them, and you want me to have mercy on you?" A little bit of inconsistency, which I'm just like Jonah. We're all that way. But Jonah had a clear picture in mind. He is so gentle. He's so compassionate. So much for people's accusation of God of the Old Testament not being loving and gentle. The people that lived in the Old Testament, they knew he was very loving and gentle. Not all of them, but a bunch of them did. So the compassion of Jesus, Matthew 9:36, there's a number of places. I don't have them all listed here. Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Downcast is another translation there. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, Jesus saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Luke 19:41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over the city. Luke 15, I've already mentioned that example of father, the prodigal son. John 8:1-20, the woman caught in adultery. Another example of Jesus' gentleness, sympathy. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's how God feels when we act selfishly in whatever form, because Jesus has already taken the judgment, but God's heart still grieves toward us because that's part of his sympathy and compassion toward us. And then I want to take a little bit more time with some passages in the Old Testament about God crying, because crying is more of a deep expression of sympathy. It can be pain about ourselves, but you know, we have pain when someone that we love has affected us in some way or brought pain to our life. We lose them or whatever. And crying, like in John 11, when Lazarus had died, and then Jesus came there too late and they couldn't understand why it was happening that way. When he wept, what was their observation? Look at how much he loved him. He's crying. He really did love him. Crying, for a lot of us, that's a deep expression of emotion. So in the Old Testament, we see God crying. I didn't grow up with this understanding, but it's there. Isaiah 15:5-9. Let me look at these real quick. Isaiah 15. If you have your Bible here on your phone or wherever, you can take a look with me. This is an oracle about Moab. In Isaiah, there's different oracles about different people. So an oracle is a message from God. That's all of chapter 15, and all of 16 is a message from God about Moab. Look at verse 5. God says, my heart cries out over Moab. Chapter 16, it goes continues on there. Verse 9 of chapter 16, God says, so I weep as Jazer weeps for the vines of Sibmah. O Heshbon, O Elela, I drench you with tears. That's an interesting description of his emotions toward them. Verse 11, my heart laments for Moab like a harp, my inmost being for Kir-Hareseth. My inmost being is lamenting for these people. Let's go down to Jeremiah 9, the next book, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often known as the weeping prophet, but it's not just Jeremiah. It's God weeping in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, is that out there? There's different statements through here that talk about God says this, and then there's other statements. Different translators will move the quotations, because the Old Testament in Hebrew, there wasn't quotations. You know how when we're quoting what someone says, we put quotations around it? They didn't have those. So it's a translator's guess of when is it God talking and when is it Jeremiah talking. But the statement's all through here. It says, declares the Lord, declares the Lord. And so verse 9, or even the first verses, some people say, oh, this is Jeremiah. But he says, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. When you look through there, it could just as easily be God talking. And my translation left the quotes off there. And they'll add quotes in some places, and then they'll take the quotes off. But it's a continuous conversation here. Verse 9, should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will weep and wail for the mountains. Seems like it's the same conversation. Some translations just add quotes there. Oh, God wouldn't say that. I will weep and wail for the mountains and take up a lament concerning a desert passage. I don't know why some translators don't put quotes around there. It seems like it's a continuous flow there. But move on. Some even get more obvious that it really is God crying. Go down to, or over to chapter 14, Jeremiah 14, verses 17 and 18. God tells Jeremiah, speak this word to them. So he's telling him, this is what I want you to say to them. This is my message. Let my eyes overflow with tears, night and day without ceasing, for my virgin daughter, my people, has suffered a grievous wound, a crushing blow. Let me cry day and night. He's expressing his heart. This is so horrible. Just let me wail, cry day and night. Wow. That's a sympathetic heart. Okay, some more in Jeremiah chapter 48. Pretty on the book. Look at verse 30, chapter 48. I know her insolence, but it is futile. It's talking about Moab again here. I know her insolence, but it is futile, declares the Lord. And her boasts accomplish nothing. Therefore, I wail over Moab. And that's a strong word to use for crying. I wail over Moab. For all Moab, I cry out. I moan for the men of Kir-Hareseth. I weep for you as Jazer weeps. O vines of Sibmah. It goes on there. And then verse 33 says, you know, I have stopped the flow of wine. It's obvious that this is God talking, because only God could do some of the things that he says he does here. Verse 35, in Moab, I'll put an end to those who make offerings on the high places, the burnt incenses to the God, declares the Lord. So my heart laments for Moab like a flute. It laments like a flute for the men of Kir-Hareseth. On down to 38. I'm crying for them, for I have broken Moab like a jar that no one wants, declares the Lord. So he's bringing judgment on the country, but he's moaning and crying, wailing in the process of doing that. Because his heart is so sympathetic and desires to be gentle with them. And when he can't be gentle, it just like it kills him, so to speak. Wow. So it's, and then Jesus, we've already mentioned Luke 19, when he saw the city, wept over it, crying with Lazarus. I start getting the picture that God's feelings are more intense than any human beings in all aspects. In this aspect of crying, moaning, groaning, agonizing, what people go through, his feelings are more intense than I can comprehend. They have been, and they always will be. That's who God is all the time. So, in my recent experience here, back to what happened with Francis being taken away, shock was my first feeling. How could he allow such a thing? And you know, I felt more free than ever to express my confusion. God, how can you allow this? I don't know all of my feelings, just my thoughts. Sometimes it was verbalized, sometimes a whisper, sometimes with Rita, but more on my own. I felt more freedom to just pour out my heart, partly because of all that time we spent, was it a year ago, on lamenting and learning how to lament before God. And the trauma healing classes we had time doing that, how to lament and learning how to pour my heart out to God. God wants me to pour it out to Him. Number one, my questions, my confusion, my agony, pour it out to Him. I was able to do a better job of that than ever before in the last 2 weeks because I've been learning about God over the years. I've been learning how to lament thanks to the other pastors and time in the Word. God's preparing me to better handle this kind of thing when it happens. So I could pour my heart out to Him. And one of those questions that come to mind, okay, God, how do you feel about all this? What are you feeling? I know you're walking Francis home, but how do you feel about us here, left, JJ? Awful situation. Mom with a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 1-year-old. Unbelieving family, no church, and giving care to her dad. It's like nursing home care. No one else in the family wants to care for him because he'd done so many horrible things in the past. No one else wants to care for him. He's dying, and they came back from Cambodia, rescued him. Now they have to give him injections 4 times a day, feed him, clothe him, clean him like a nursing home. Francis was spending a bunch of time doing that. He's gone. No one else wants to take care of the dad. JJ's left with 3 young kids. No church there because all the members of the families are unbelievers living where there wasn't any church. Lord, why? Why? That is so hard. Who's going to take care of her dad? Who's going to take care of the kids? No church family. So I felt free to pour out those questions to Him. And that's part of sympathy. When I know how He thinks, He wants me to do that. He knows. He understands what I'm going through, what they're going through. So I was asking Him, Lord, how do you feel about that? What came to mind is a picture. I know before Nate puts this picture up, this is not American culture to share pictures of people in agony mourning over a dead person. Some people in Asia do this as a means of sharing their hearts and of giving us opportunity to grieve with them. JJ was sending me selfie pictures of her crying next to Pastor Francis, next to her husband. I don't think anyone in this country would ever do that. But that helped me see her agony. Somehow she wanted me to agonize with her. And so when I was asking Jesus, how do you feel? What are your feelings about this? A thought that went through my mind is, Mike, my face looks like Tang's face. So Nate, you can put that up there. Tang shared this. When I first texted Tang, he said, no! The next message, no! Next message, no! He was so close to Francis. He had such commendable things to say. We've talked since then. And Tang has posted this on group Facebook groups. So he wants to share his agony. And so when I see it, that thought came to mind. Jesus, that's what, just like Jesus is saying, that's what my face looks like. And the face of the Son. I didn't want to put the face of their Son that JJ sent me also. It just, it's agony like that. And said, that's, look at that. That's how I feel, Mike. That's how. That gives you an idea of how he was sympathizing in a gentle way with me. I couldn't hear him. I couldn't touch him. It's like I couldn't see and touch those people on the other side of the world. But I had all this information. I had all the information of who they are on the other side of the world. I have all this information of who they are. God's given me the ability to process that in my brain. And the relationship with him goes deep. His sympathy and gentleness goes deep in my heart. Emotions in their lives going deep in my heart. It's happening both ways. Yeah. The sympathy and gentleness of our God is beyond our comprehension. It's so deep. I appreciate the sympathy and gentleness of Rita so much. And it's just, I couldn't ask for more with what happened with Francis. But I can clearly say that with God and Lord Jesus, see, he's going even deeper with me. He's ministering to me even more deep than my wife can. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, you are amazing. We're so glad that you're sympathetic. We know that's part of your love. Your love, every aspect of your love goes beyond our comprehension. And this aspect of your love being shown in sympathy and in gentleness toward us, so amazing. We can't thank you enough for it. Thank you for ministering to us, whether it's pain of death or pain of our sin. Your sympathy and gentleness is always there, never accusing, arms wide open. Let me hold you, Mike. No matter how much I've blown it, you want to hold us. You want to speak to us tenderly. You want to remind us of your promises. Thank you. Keep teaching us how to listen to you, how to crawl up on your lap, how to turn to you quickly in all of our pain. We need you. We need you. Life is so tough, so much more than we can understand. We can't handle it on our own. But thank you, you're there, full of sympathy, full of gentleness. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.